began a new series. Before we began the series, someone was joking with me, is this one going to fit into one tape album? Well, it just depends on whether we can perfect this idea of mini cassettes so we can get 34 of them in one cassette or not. I don't know. But I would like to speak on Hebrews chapter 11. It's a familiar chapter. Sometimes it's so familiar that we almost apologize as we turn to it. But to be honest with you, this is a chapter that has engaged my thinking during this particular year. Some of you know that I enjoy a habit of taking a chapter, maybe a section of a chapter, and all year long working on that particular chapter, hoping that when I'm done, that I might be able to learn something from that chapter vastly different than I knew before I started. And Hebrews 11 is the chapter that I've been enjoying this year, and so I trust that you'll enjoy it with me. I really don't know how many lessons we'll be doing in this particular chapter. Perhaps as many as 10 or 11, maybe as few as 6. Or maybe at the end of the day, you'll decide that really one is sufficient. But it has to do with what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. In this chapter, there are just little pictures, little portraits of people that God says were faithful in how they lived. And yet I've chosen to entitle the series that we're going to be looking at over these next several weeks, not so much having to do with faith, but this idea, pleasing God. And I'd like to begin this morning by asking this question, how does a person please God? I think that's an important question. I really believe that those of us who seek to honor God by our lives, really what we're asking is this, how can I please God? And I think that today we have a number of voices that come to us, and among those things may be ideas that are not based in the Scripture, but here is one. How can a person please God? And I think Hebrews 11 says this, we please God as we live by faith. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. It reads this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders receive witness. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him or to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Pleasing God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are introduced to, I believe, one of the most marvelous studies of character in all the Word of God. It will take, in this particular chapter, 10 illustrations of men and women who lived in yesteryear, and it will say, all right, if you take the life of these godly people, what about their life was pleasing to God? And I think that that's encouraging. I think it's the kind of study that we can look at and say, all right, Lord, help me to be faithful to you. Help me to be pleasing to you. And how can we be pleasing? And Hebrews chapter 11 is really the chapter that allows us to answer that question. Let's begin this morning by looking at this fact. First of all, no person in themselves can please God. Now, that's kind of a discouraging fact. To realize that as we come to the Bible, the Bible makes it very clear that there's nothing that I can do or that you can do in and of yourself to make yourself right before God. Listen to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Bible says that it's impossible for any man on his own merit to ever gain approval of God. Boy, if there's something that to make a person discouraged, I guess that would be it. But listen to this, on the other hand, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for him that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's encouraging, isn't it? For the Bible says it is not our works that please God, but it is our faith in God that pleases him. Let me ask you this morning, what are you counting on to please God? And it's so easy to say, well, really, I was kind of counting on the fact that I've lived a pretty good life. Or I was kind of counting on the fact that really just before I die, I may have the opportunity to repent of those things that maybe weren't pleasing to God. But the Bible says that no person in and of themselves can ever please God by their own works. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, really the Old Testament is God's shadow book or picture book pointing the way to the New Testament to say, listen, you can never be saved apart from the sacrifice of a spotless, sinless life. Now, in the Old Testament, he used the illustration of a lamb or a bullock or a pigeon to illustrate that. In the New Testament, he will use none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith is really the aspect that pleases God. But I think it's important for us to also realize that the Bible says that faith is the beginning of our walk with God. It's not the end. There are some who say, well, if I trust God for salvation, then that's the end. And we have the idea that one time we put our faith in God, and from that point on, we never come back to what we call the bare essentials of faith. And again, nothing could be further from the truth. As we look at the aspect of pleasing God this morning as we begin, let me show you how that really every aspect of the Christian life is wrapped up in faith in Christ. Now, I hope I can be faithful in this series on faith to always tell you faith in Christ, because you see, sometimes we shorten and we say faith. And we may get the idea that it simply means faith in anything. Several years ago, I was talking to a man, and as we were visiting about the gospel, he picked up the phone right in the middle of the conversation. How rude can you be? And he called his wife. And then when he finished the conversation to his wife, it wasn't so bad. He said, do you have a few minutes to come down here to my office right now? And when he hung up, he said, I really think that my wife needs to hear what you're saying. Now, what I was talking about was how a person can be made right with Christ. And this particular person is the host of a television program. And as we begin to talk about current events, he said, this is so fantastic. He says, I want my wife to hear it. When his wife came, I could tell that it wasn't of interest to her. And as we continued to talk, I said, now, here's how a person has eternal life. It's by faith in Christ. He said, I'm so relieved to hear you say faith. But he stopped there. He said, if there's one thing I've got, it's faith. The job was then mine to tell him, it's not faith that saves. Faith in Christ saves. You see the difference? There's something about faith that's important. And right from the beginning, we got to establish this fact. It's this. Faith, in and of itself, is as weak as the object that you place it in. For example, you could have great faith that the Kansas City Chiefs are going to win the Super Bowl, and you could buy Super Bowl tickets today. And I don't care how much faith you've got in them. The real test is this. Can the Chiefs play football? And that's a debatable question. You see, it's not your faith that's going to win the Super Bowl, is it? It's the team. And so sometimes we have the idea that the Bible is talking about just putting a blind faith in any old thing, and if you have enough faith, hard enough, close your eyes tight enough, it'll work. That's not biblical faith. To be honest, that's being a fool, isn't it? If you want to, you can take the canoe that's out there in my pond and you can launch out across the Atlantic Ocean. Say, man, I've got faith in this canoe made by Coleman. And launch out. And someone could say, boy, don't they have a lot of faith? And others could say, aren't they stupid? And the latter would be right. You see, we can excuse blind faith and we can say, because it's done in a religious context, boy, they're faithful people. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is secure. It's a certainty. It has assurance because it's always anchored in the object of Christ. Listen, I wouldn't give you a nickel for all the faith in the world if the object isn't Christ. But every time the Bible mentions faith, it always talks about faith in Christ. And faith in Christ is a certainty. It's something that offers assurance. It has substance. It will never fail. But faith in anyone or in anything else, my dear friend, is bound to fail. And so I'm not doing this series to encourage you to have more faith. I trust that as we read God's Word, I will encourage you to have faith in Christ. That's what I think would please God. Faith really marks the Christian life. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you came into salvation by faith in Christ. It's not faith that saves you, it's Christ that saves you, but how do you make contact with an invisible God? Here's how, by faith. Faith is a rope that joins you to God. Often at camp, I use this illustration. Let's say that this afternoon, I'm out in the pond and I'm starting to drown. And as I go down for what looks to be the third time, someone throws me a rope. But they throw me both ends of the rope. They say, here, use this. What do? Well, you drown with a rope in your hand. Because you see, a rope won't save you, will you? That's like faith. Faith, just plain faith, it doesn't save you. All you'll do is you'll die and you'll go to hell and you'll have faith. But there's a world of difference if that person sees that you're going down for the third time and they hang on to one end of that rope and they take the other end and they throw it to you, and now faith has an object. The rope has an object. And when they pull you out of that lake, do you come and you grab the rope and say, oh, thank you, rope, for saving me? No. The rope was simply the means for the man who was drowning or the man on the shore to be saved. Faith is simply the rope that makes it possible for us to live on planet Earth and have access into heaven and to see an invisible God. Listen, do you realize this morning that I'm saved by a Christ that I've never seen? You say, well, how can you accept that? Here's how. By faith in Christ. I wouldn't encourage you to have faith in anyone or anything else. But I would tell you that if you put your faith in Christ, you'll never be disappointed. Next, you will please God. Faith is the mark of the Christian life. It has to do with the maturity of a Christian. If we are struggling with maturity, if we're struggling with growing and going on for God, here is the essence of it. Do we have faith in Christ? Next, the fruitfulness of a Christian. Are we living lives? Is there evidence of our testimony coming out of our lives? If not, my dear friend, I go back and I can find in the Bible, at the root of it is this, a lack of faith. Are we obeying God? A mark of a Christian in his life is this, obedience to God. I find that whenever a person has faith in Christ, he will obey Christ. But whenever we begin to doubt that Christ is sufficient, then guess what? We hold back in our obedience. It's the mark of of a Christian and his life with God, pleasing God, we're going to find in chapter 11, time and time again, there is only one way to please God. It's this. Is our faith in Christ? Without faith, it says it is impossible to please God. So faith is really the mark of the Christian life. It begins this way. How are we saved? Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's just see how that faith really documents, extenuates the entire Christian life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Familiar verses, but let's read them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, reads this way. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Again, faith is not the object, it's the rope, isn't it? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here the Bible is very clear that a person is not saved by our good works. You could come to Sunrise 50 Sundays in a row and not miss a single meeting, and it wouldn't save you. You could be here at every function for 5 years, and you wouldn't be 1 inch closer to heaven by coming 50 Sundays in a row. You know that? For here's what the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible says that there's only one way to please Christ, to please God, and that is when we accept the death of Christ by faith. In other words, even though we did not see him die, we accept his death as a fact, a certainty, not a perhaps. Someone said, well, I don't see how you can lose in the Christian life, because if he really died, then you have everything to gain. And if he really did, well, so what? You got to believe something. You know what? I don't think that's faith in Christ, do you? I think that's a wishing star. That's just kind of covering all the bases. Sometimes at school on an essay test, that's what students try to do. They figure if they can write long enough on any subject, they'll hit a few things that will make a person happy. And so they have the idea that, boy, if I can just write 15 pages on an essay test, I'm bound to get a few points. Well, that's not the way it works with God. Faith pleases God. And faith in Christ is the thing that saves us. Listen, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Isn't that marvelous? We are saved not by what we have done, we're saved by who we have contact with by faith. So salvation comes by faith in Christ. Next, look if you will at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Ephesians tells us that we are saved by faith in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. What a statement. The just shall live by faith. It says that when a person is saved, after they are saved, they continue to live by faith in Christ. Now this doesn't mean that as long as we have faith, that we're going to keep our salvation, but we may lose it. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches this, that when a person really accepts Christ, when a person really has faith in Christ, they will continue on. 1 John chapter 1, verse 19. And it says that this kind of faith continues on, and the just will continue to live by faith. Say, let me ask you this. Are you living by faith? And if you're not, it's possible for you to have accepted Christ, to be saved, to be born again, and then really to have ceased living by faith. Oh, you're still saved. But it could mean this, that you're not pleasing God in how you live. And so you wonder, why is the job going bad? Why is this going bad? Why is family going bad? Here's why. The just shall live by faith. And I believe it's possible for those that are born again, saved by the grace of God, through faith in Christ for their salvation, then to begin to say, you know what, I'm going to live life on my own. I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to live life my own way. The Bible says that's not pleasing to God. The just shall live by faith. How did you live this last week? Was it by faith? And if we're not careful, we can begin to live life, even though we're born again, we can begin to live life just like the world lives life. That's dangerous. First of all, it will never please God. Secondly, it's this idea. I'm going to consume all I can consume. I'm going to make sure that everyone is treating me just as I ought to be treated. I'm going to make sure that everything is coming my way. I want enough food for me. I want enough. Everything's coming my way. You see, that's the way the world lives. But those who live by faith, it's an entirely different approach. They say this, if I'm going to live by faith, I'm going to live in the present like I'm going to live in the future. Listen, the examples of faith that Hebrews calls that are magnificent. For example, here is Abraham. And God is going to instruct Abraham. Abraham is going to pack up his goods. And he's going to leave, and he's going to march, he's going to walk to another country. And I can just hear the neighbors, the family of Abraham saying, Abraham, you're moving? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. Boy, we didn't know that. Well, yeah, the Lord told me to move. Well, that's fine. Where are you going? He said, to the promised land. Oh, well, what's your mailing address? We'll forward your mail. He says, well, to be honest, he said, I don't know the zip code there. I mean, you're moving to a place, you're going to leave here, you're going to move to a place and you don't know the zip code? Well, as a matter of fact, he said, I don't. Well, just tell us, you know, give us the general vicinity where it is. Well, Abraham says, well, to be honest, he said, I don't even know that. Well, how long is it going to take you to get there? Abraham says, I have no idea. I can just see him saying, look, Abe, just sit down here. Relax a little bit. Have a little lemonade. And while we get some guys in white coats to really examine you, we're going to talk to you about, look, you're leaving your family. You're leaving your whole future. But instead, Abraham was listening to God. And Abraham believed God so much that he was willing to pack his suitcase to begin to march out, and he didn't even know where he was going. You know what we call him today? A religious fanatic. Thank God for people that are so fanatic they live by faith. And as he walked along and all the other people saw they had houses here and a house here and a house. Here's Abraham, he's in a tent. And I keep saying, Abraham, you ought to be. He said, well, trouble is this really isn't my home. You see, finally the scripture reveals this. That Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he continued to live as a transient because his eyes were eternally fixed on heaven. You say, Abraham, don't you ever get discouraged? He said, why should I get discouraged? Man, I know my home, my permanent home is in heaven. Well, what a mindset. God comes to Abraham and says, listen, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. I'm going to give you so many descendants that if you could number the sand of the sea, you'd run out of sand before you'll number all your descendants. You know that when Abraham dies as an old, old, old man, he's got one son who has one grandson, and that's it. And the Bible said this, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And God says, listen, Abraham, I made you a promise and I'm going to make it good. Abraham says, yeah, but he said, I've only got one kid and he's got one grandkid. And I mean, you know, just for security, it seems like you ought to at least give me a couple grandkids. I mean, if this thing is really going to be as big as you say it is, you know, just kind of fill the family photo album. The Lord gives him one kid with one grandson. That's it. And Abraham, when he dies, he believes God just as much on the day he died as the day that God made the promise. Wouldn't you like to live like that? I'll tell you why. Because Abraham was not bound by the present. He lived in the future. He knew that if God made the promise, the most secure thing he could ever do is to trust God. That's why. Say, you know what God is looking for today? People that will live in the present and trust God for the future. Isn't that marvelous? You see, what happens to us, we get so bound up in the present. We say, boy, if you knew the kind of week I was having. I mean, I had a flat tire this week. The trash man didn't show up till Tuesday instead of Monday. The kids, they want to raise in their allowance. Oh, yeah. Oh, bless your heart. And so those are the kind of things that send us into depression. And we lay on our back, we kick our legs up in the air, and we cry, Lord, look at the trial I'm going through. Well, I tell you, we need to get our eyes on Christ, don't we? We need to live in the future, but to live it in the present. Here is Noah. Noah gets a message from God. Noah, build an ark. He doesn't even know what an ark is. He goes to the dictionary, looks it up, and it says this, has not been built yet. You know, his wife says, Noah, why did you get all that lumber? He says, I'm going to build an ark. She says, who? He says, an ark. She says, what's that? He says, a boat. A boat? Noah, honey, we live hundreds of miles from the nearest lake. Oh, it's going to rain. It's going to what? It had never rained. And for 120 years, that man's out there hammering on a boat in the backyard. Well, what would we call him? A nut. Thank God. Thank God for nuts that have faith in God. Listen, I really wonder what would happen today if there was a person who believed the Word of God to the extent that these people believe the Word of God. You know what they call him today? I don't know what they'd call him, but they'd lock him up if they could catch him. But wouldn't you love to live that way? Here's what it says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. How can we live today with faith to please God? I really believe that we've often limited the blessings of God because we don't live in faith. We only do those things that we can see. We're limited by our sight. We're limited by the present. These men are all commended because they lived in faith. And they believed in promises that they would die and they would continue to believe those promises. And on their deathbed, they would still believe that God's word will be fulfilled. Listen, my dear friend, do you realize that we have more promises given to us than they ever had given to them? Do you realize that we have the Spirit of God that resides in us and they did not have it? These illustrations, depending on how you count, some people say 10. I like to say 12 because I count Joshua and I count the parents of Moses. 12 illustrations. And these are all out of the Old Testament with the exception of one. Maybe we'll get to that one today. You'll be surprised when you see who the one is. But otherwise, they're all Old Testament pictures. And all of these people, none of them had the truth that we have been given, but they lived by faith. Oh, listen, it really puts us to shame, doesn't it? Now, look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we're saved by faith in Christ. There's only one way to have access to heaven, and that is when a person recognizes that they can never merit eternal life, and so by faith we accept the finished work of Christ on the cross, even though we've never seen him. Next, we live by faith. It becomes a lifestyle. We begin to trust every promise of God as a certainty, not as it might happen, not as it could happen. You see, sometimes we have the idea that faith simply says this, well, it could happen. Faith doesn't say that it might happen, that it could happen. Faith says this, it will happen. And it lives in such a way that you are so dependent upon the Word of God being fulfilled and happening that if it doesn't happen, you will be ridiculous. Some time ago, I was talking to a man. Matter of fact, we were having dinner together, and this man shares my conviction that the rapture of the church takes place prior to the tribulation. Now, if you know me very well, you know that that's not just a neutral point with me. I am firmly convinced that the Bible says that the coming of Christ is before the tribulation ever begins. Now, I'm not even going to pretend that that's not a controversial issue. It may be controversial with someone here. It's not with me, and I don't think it is with the Bible, but it may be with some of you, and that's all right. And this person said, you know, the only trouble is with the stand that you take, if by chance, he said. Now, he said, I want you to know, I believe the way you do. But if by chance the tribulation begins and we're not raptured, he says, it's going to be tough to walk around, isn't it? I said, well, then we don't believe the same way. Because, you see, there's no chance of that. Because if the Bible says he's coming before the tribulation, he's coming before the tribulation, and I don't care how ridiculous it may seem to believe it, that's what the Bible says, let's believe it. He says, yeah, he says, I believe just like you do, but if, I said, you don't believe like I do, because but if is not part of it. If God says it, that ought to be sufficient. You see, I'm convinced that if you went up to the people, I think there could have even been other believers on the earth at the time of the flood. I think they went to Noah and said, Noah, tone it down. What if God really doesn't send this so-called rain that you're talking about? I mean, you know, we're going to have to rewrite the science books if it rains, whatever it is. Noah said, look, I'm not going to be concerned with the possibility that it may not happen. He says, I know it will happen. So he says, I'm going to spend my time building a boat. You spend your time worrying about the possibilities that it may or may not happen. And I think they argue with Noah and they said, he's a fanatic. Just let him build his boat and we'll pray for him. Noah didn't need their prayer. He didn't need their sympathy. Want to know why? His whole life was based on a promise of God. It says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, most of us are willing to follow God if we can see the next step. Have you ever walked in an area that was totally, totally dark? One time several years ago at Turkey Hill, we took the counselor training group on a canoe trip down the Gasconade River. And as we were going down this river, there's a number of caves along the riverbank. And finally we decided we'll explore one of these caves. But the trouble was we had about 30 or 40 counselors, workers, and we had two or three flashlights. Now here's my advice. If you ever go with a group of teenagers into a cave, make sure you carry the flashlight. And so as we began, everything was great, but then as the further we got into the cave, it got so dark that you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. And so I began to complain. I said, hey, you know, let's distribute these flashlights throughout the crowd. As a matter of fact, I'd be willing to hold one right here. You know, no one got the hint. And so finally, the person in front of me, tired of my bickering, said, just walk in faith. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds practical. Sounds easy. You do it. I mean, you know, this is crazy. You know, I'm putting my foot forward. I'm putting my weight down. If there's nothing there, I'm gonna look ridiculous. I'd probably be dead too. And as they continue to go, they just got further and further ahead of us. And finally, I said, that's it. I'm not walking any further until I have light. Matter of fact, I could hear the water falling behind me, and it sounded like it was falling 30 or 40 feet. I said, you know, only a nut would keep walking when it's totally dark with water falling behind you. I grabbed onto the side of the cave, and I'm hanging on there, and I couldn't see. I'm pretty sure my knuckles were white, and I mean, I was hanging on there, and here's my encouraging thought. I said, you know, they've got to come back this way because they've got to come back out the entrance. And this smart aleck said, well, not if there's two openings to the cave. I said, you don't suppose. I said, no, they got to come back. And I'm hanging on here. And it seemed like we were hanging on there for hours, maybe days. And I said, hey, I've got some licorice in my pocket. I could just see the headlines. Preacher, thinking ahead, has candy stored in his pocket to save life of him and stragglers. I mean, we'd been hanging on there for days. If we didn't get nourishment, we wouldn't be able to hang on. Just to make sure that that was really my hand, I touched it with my nose on several occasions, and it was really me. I was hanging on there. We distributed the candy. And we began to talk, and after we were there for maybe weeks, we heard voices coming from where we came from, and they had a light. And I saw that light, and I'm not kidding. What a thrill it was to just see a faint light, and as they got closer and closer, they finally came, and here we are. We're hanging on the walls like that. You know, we give them the whole story how we've been hanging here since June. You know, at the beginning of Counselor Training, since June, we've been hanging here, and we saved our life because we had a little bit of candy tucked away in our pocket. And as they come with a flashlight, you know, they're shining around there, and they say, well, you could have just followed this path. Yeah, we couldn't see the path. And we could hear the water falling. And they shine the light back there, and there's a path about this wide, and there's a little crack back there. The ledge I was on, it was, 4 or 5 inches tall. But I didn't know that. I mean, you know. And the water was falling way back. You couldn't have dropped down there if you tried. And then I checked my watch, and we'd been in there about 16, 17 minutes. You know, I found it very difficult to walk by faith when I couldn't see. I'm limited by these eyes. I want to walk where I can put my foot down. I want to trust God for the meal that I've just eaten. You know what pleases God? When we live by faith. You see, here's what it allows you to do. It allows you to live in such a wonderful way because it says this, I'm going to have God as my source and not anything that's going to be a dependent upon human accomplishment. What a way to live. It says this, that the just walk by faith. Do you? When was the last time you live by faith and you walk by faith? And then look, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, it reads this. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What a statement. He says that we are saved by faith, we live by faith, we walk by faith, and we overcome the world by faith. Isn't that amazing? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Say, is that the way we're living? Really, is that the way we're living? I pray, God, help us to be a group of Christians, not unique in how big we are, not unique in how wonderful we are, not better than everybody else in our accomplishments, but Lord, help us to be this, faithful. Help us to walk by faith, to live by faith, to overcome by faith. Help us never take one step that is not a step of faith dependent and totally on you. Help us to look so ridiculous if your word is not fulfilled that everyone around us would laugh at us and mock us to scorn. Because you know what? There's security in walking by faith. I don't worry about making that kind of a prayer. I pray that God will allow us to live in such a way that we walk by faith. I look at these people, I'm envious of them. Listen, here's Enoch. Enoch was translated. No one had ever been translated before. It had never rained before. All of these things were brand new. Faith is so vivid, so real in Christ that it could be way in the future and it could have never happened before and these people still believe God. How marvelous to live in that way. Now, let me also mention this to you. Do you realize that there is something that every single person on the earth does every day? It's this. Exercises faith. Exercises faith. That, I believe, may be the thing that is common to every single human being. They exercise faith every day. You see, as you drive down the street and you come to a stoplight, you have faith that your car is going to stop when you put on the brakes, don't you? When was the last time you checked to make sure that your mechanic was a certified brake mechanic? Well, you just trust him, don't you? So you put your foot on the brake, stops. Furthermore, when the light turns green and you go, when was the last time you jumped out of your car, you ran over there, and you checked the driver's license of the person going the opposite direction? Said, I just want to make sure that you're a registered, licensed driver. Or tested them with a few of the traffic laws. So, right? How many feet in front of a speeding motorcycle should you pull out? Or whatever. I read those driver's tests. I get confused. They need to make difference of equations and algebraic expressions. I can figure them out. But this business about passing trucks on the right and left side, I get confused. I've never checked a driver's license of somebody. I just assume when the light turns green that he's going to stop. You know what? I exercise faith in other drivers, don't I? Or maybe you exercise faith this way. You come into a building. This may not be the best Sunday to use this illustration. You come into a building. When was the last time you say, wait a minute, before I enter that building, I'm going to check the registration of the architect who designed it. I want to know, what grade did he get in structural engineering class? You don't do that, do you? You just walk in. Or maybe you take a letter, you write it, you mail it, you seal it, and you throw it in the mailbox. When was the last time you say, I think I'll just stick around and I'm going to interview the mailman that comes and picks this up. You know, I want to make sure that he's a reliable character. Otherwise, you lick the stamp, you put it on there, you fire it in the box, you trust the U.S. Post Office. Now, I've got news for you. There's good reason to suspicion the ability of other drivers. There's a good reason to suspicion the U.S. Post Office. From time to time, they may lose a letter. I'm not going to say anything about engineers designing the buildings today for an obvious reason. You go to the bank. You make a deposit. You know, do you sneak around the back just to make sure that they really put the money in your account? No, you trust them, don't you? You endorse your paycheck. You hand it over to them. You read a newspaper. You exercise faith in these things. The best one is when you get sick. When you get sick, you go to a doctor. He or she writes a prescription that's totally illegible. You take that totally illegible prescription to the drugstore. The druggist gives you a medicine that you cannot pronounce the name. And he says, take it 3 times a day, and you do it. And you don't know what kind of grades the doctor made on the medical exam. You don't know if the druggist can even read that scratch on there, and you have no idea what medicine you're, and you do it. See, everyone exercises faith. The difference is this. Christians exercise faith in Christ, and mankind exercises faith in other men. But every day, every man exercises faith. The Muslim puts his faith in the Quran. He puts it in Muhammad. An idolater puts his faith in a graven image. The humanist, the New Age movement, it puts its faith in itself. The philosopher, he puts faith in his ideas, the materialist, he puts faith in his money and his things. And a religious person puts faith in his good works. But a Christian puts faith in Christ. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Say, let me ask you this. I'm not going to ask you, do you have faith? Everyone has faith. I'm going to ask you this. Do you have faith in Christ? Because if you have faith in Christ, my dear friend, the Bible says this, he that has the Son has life. And if you have faith in Christ, if you're born again, I'll ask you this. Do you live by faith? Do you walk by faith? Are you overcoming by faith? Or are you shackled by the sight? You see, what we're going to find in Hebrews 11 is this, that really the Christian has been endowed with a sixth sense. It would be like this. If you were to hold up to your nose something and say, all right, do you hear this? And your nose would say, don't be ridiculous. I don't hear. I just smell. Or you hold up to your eye and say, all right, smell this. And your eye says, what are you, crazy? I see, but I don't smell. You see, to the Christian, God has given a sixth sense. It's faith. And just as the light makes its way through space and our eyes pick up the light waves, our sound attenuates through the air and our hearing is received by the ear. In the same way, a believer responds to faith in Christ. It's a whole different way to live. My dear friend, The Bible says it's without faith it's impossible to please God. Are you pleasing God? I pray, God, help us to live this week in such a way that we walk by faith. Help us not to be shackled by that which is just the present. Help us to look to the future. Help us not to have our faith restricted to man, but help us to trust God the same way other people trust man. I think that would please God, don't you? And then he gives us illustrations of faith. And this morning, I just want to show you who heads the list. Remember in Hebrews 11, I said that we're going to be looking at about a dozen examples. All of them are out of the Old Testament, except for one. Look at verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Say, when does faith begin? Chapter 1 of the first book in the first verse of the Bible. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The only person mentioned in this great chapter that's not out of the Old Testament is us. Through faith, we. Isn't that wonderful? If this is the Hall of Fame of faith, guess who he put in there? Us. He begins, he says, listen, I want you to know right from the beginning that you're going to know more about creation than the smartest scientist. Carl Sagan, is interviewed on Nightline. You know more about physics than Carl Sagan does. You want to know why? You know the author of physics. I know the man that invented physics. His name is God. You say, well, how do you know so much? I mean, Carl Sagan went to 55 years of some university, no doubt. Well, I don't know. That may be questionable. Here's how. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by God. Isn't that wonderful to know? Matter of fact, we don't need more physics courses. We need more faith. And this begins, next, verse 4, by faith Abel. And the next one, by faith Enoch. And verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. And then we come to Sarah. Through faith Sarah. And it goes on and on. It says that here's a whole way to live. And this way is it totally dependent upon a sovereign God. Say, that will save you. That's the best way to live. It will be pleasing to God. It allows us to live in the present with an eye on the future. Let me ask you this. Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in Christ? It's the only way to be saved, and it's the only way to live pleasing to God. Well, as we continue our study, may the Lord encourage us to live day by day by faith. Shall we pray?